Well, amen. It will be a glorious day, and we be with our Jesus. Thank you. I enjoy very much your testimonies. It's good to hear what God is doing in your lives, and I just really like that time that you share different things concerning how God has worked in your life and in others' lives as well. So thank you for that time together and sharing. I'm going to invite you this evening to turn to 2 Timothy once again, and we're going to look at chapter 2 this evening concerning deepening our life with God. This particular message deals with how we are to conduct our ministry in light of God's grace. This will be the fourth message in this little mini-series concerning Timothy and the Apostle Paul, the conversation that they had. It's a very personal conversation. Paul considered Timothy, as you know, his son in the faith. You go back to when they met and how he started the ministry with the Apostle Paul. I'm talking about young Timothy, was with him. And the Apostle Paul gave him a ministry there at Ephesus. It wasn't an easy ministry by any means. We saw that from the book of Revelation, when we talked about the church at Ephesus. All you need to do also is to go to Corinthians and other places and see how difficult that ministry was. Timothy, of course, was plagued by discouragement, and he reached out, and you say, well, how do you know that? I know that from the writing of the Apostle Paul here. I know that Timothy was discouraged. We know that he had some health issues. So there's a combination of things going on along with the ministry that he was in there at Ephesus that Paul had to address. Now again, we have to remember where Paul was. Where was the Apostle Paul? He was in prison. He's not going to be long for this world. He made the statement in this epistle, I fought a good fight, and I finished my course. The Apostle Paul, even nearing death, martyrdom, he was encouraging a fellow believer. How important that is for us to do that as well, regardless of our circumstances, regardless of our station in life. We have, I believe, a responsibility coupled with the privilege of encouraging others. And we see in this letter, again, we started there in chapter 1 about renewing our vision. And we looked at several aspects of renewing that vision. One was how we are to worship the Lord. The Apostle Paul worshiped the Lord. He served the Lord. He uses the word serve there. And again, when you dive into that particular word there, it means he worshiped the Lord. And he lifted him up. He esteemed him. And nothing was going to alter that, regardless of what he went through in life. We noticed also that in chapter 1 there, how we need to renew our prayer life and our service and our outreach and our nurturing there in verses 1 through 10. We also saw there in verses 6 and 7 how we need to and he was telling Paul this, Timothy this, he said, you've got to stir up the gift that God has given you. And we saw that that gift was laid upon by the presbytery there in 1 Timothy in chapter 4 and also here. He said, Timothy, you can't let the fire of your testimony go out. It's alive. It's still, there's a flicker there, but it's, you've got to stir up the embers. You've got to get back and have that united flame. So many Christians over time, once were just alive and faithful and their light shined brightly, but over time, we see that light just beginning to dim and flicker. We have to kick the embers and reignite that light. He said, there's no reason to fear. We have the power of God on our side. And as the brother said tonight, Paul said to him three different times in this chapter 1, he said, don't be ashamed, Timothy. don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of me. Don't be ashamed of me. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed that I'm in prison. Don't do that. You stand for truth, you stand with me, and God will work everything out. Last week, we noticed how the Apostle Paul encouraged Timothy to hold fast there in verse 13 and 14. Hold fast with the form of sound words. We're to hold completely. We're to hold in faith. We're to hold in love. We noticed also that there's divine assistance. He's not doing it alone. If you'll notice verse 14 of chapter 1, verse 14, the good thing which was committed or deposited unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Very pointed, very encouraging, by the Holy Ghost that is dwelling where? In us. So we don't do this alone. You don't serve the Lord alone. You don't do the work of God alone. You do it by the power that is invested in you, the Holy Spirit working in and through you. He gave examples there in verses 15 through 18, chapter 1, of those that were disloyal. And he named them. They've been disloyal. And he names them there in verse 15. He says, Phygellus and Hermogenes, they've done me wrong. But then he said, I want to give you an example, Timothy, of a man that sought me out, Onesiphorus. When he was in Rome, he diligently sought me out. And he said to me, listen, I'm with you, in essence. And so we come to chapter 2, and I said at the very start that the Apostle Paul was very sensitive regarding Timothy's personal life and what he was going through. But as you see this letter progress, that sensitivity is still there. But he says, you've got to do to continue the work of the ministry. So now we're entering into, very early actually, a period through his comments of balance. All right, I understand what you're going through. I understand what you're dealing with, and I want to encourage you there. But at the same time, you need to do this. And so that's where we are tonight, and it's only done by the grace of the Lord. So let's look at verses 1 through 7 tonight, if we may, of chapter 2. It says, thou, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for the masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully? Verse 6. The husbandman or farmer that laboreth must be first a partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and Lord, give thee understanding in all things. These first seven verses gives us an outline of Paul's thinking concerning Timothy's ministry of grace. And he begins by sharing the importance of teaching. As a teacher of the truth. Then he goes on and he outlines three different areas of thought concerning his different aspects of the ministry and how he is to conduct himself. And he says to him, one is that of a soldier, the other is that of an athlete, and the other is that of a farmer. How do you blend all those together for the sake of the ministry, allowing the grace of God to work in your life? Well, tonight we will hopefully help to clarify how we can do that, not on our own strength, but in the strength of the Lord. Now again, he exhorted Timothy to remain steadfast. You remain steadfast in the face of hostility. We saw some of that from Church of Smyrna this morning. He now exhorts him to move forward to the battle of winning and making disciples. Timothy is to become intimately involved in the life-changing march of God's truth as it goes from generation to generation. Timothy, I want you to understand the importance of communicating the truth. You can't do it alone. Therefore, you're going to have to commit it to faithful men. Timothy, understand this is not a lone project. You're getting burdened down. You're suffocating yourself because perhaps you are attempting to do all this alone. You have to take the path of teaching others and committing the truth to faithful men. You'll see that there in verse 1 and 2. Now, in verse 1, it's interesting. It says in verse 1 there of the text, it begins with two significant words. What are those two significant words? Thou what? Thou therefore. In other words, looking back at what he said, now he's going to go forward. And thou simply means you. He placed you in at the beginning of the sentence for a very important reason. By placing you at the beginning of the sentence, Paul is adding emphasis to Timothy's responsibility. Timothy had a responsibility. You, he says, are to be involved in the battle for conquering men's souls. You are, Timothy. You can't allow the fire to go out. You're involved. You are to be, as he states here, strong by you are to be strong by means of the grace which is in Christ Jesus. Again, you don't do it alone. The word grace here, if you look at it from the original Greek language, it is a passive indicative mood. What do I mean by that? Simply mean it is a statement of fact. He said, Timothy, you have to be strong. You have to be strong. There is power available in Christ enabling you to fulfill your ministry. You're not doing it alone. You're not doing it alone. You have the grace of God. What does the Bible say about grace? We could spend a lot of time talking about the grace of God throughout the Scripture, but we note some verses, I believe, that bring out the importance of understanding it is God's grace, God's favor, that helps us as we remain strong in the Lord. We do not do it alone. In 1 Corinthians 15:10, and I'm there, so I'll read it. It says this. It says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. See, the Apostle Paul identified the strength that he had was not of himself, but it was because of the grace of God, the favor of God. You're not alone. We know what Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16 states, how we are to come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find what? Help. And the grace of God is there, God's grace. We could go on with many different verses, but you'll see here as we get into the outline, the ministry, and I'm going to say your ministry, my ministry, as a teacher. This is important. Let's go back to verse 1 and 2. Let's read that again. It says, thou therefore, my son, again, you see he's calling him a son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So we look here at his ministry, first of all, as a teacher. He says, Timothy, you have to teach faithful men. I repeat myself for emphasis. Now, be strong in grace. That is verse 1, as I've stated here. By being strong in the Lord, when you speak, it becomes more boldly, if you will, stronger. If you go to Acts chapter 9 and verse 22, you'll see the words of the apostle become stronger and stronger and stronger as he teaches the truth. So be strong in the grace. Cannot perform your service in your own strength, as I said. His grace is sufficient supply for us to accomplish our spiritual goals. Again, Hebrews 4:16. So we have to be strong. I've emphasized that. We see the spiritual reproductive process here. What is the prerequisite for being spiritually reproductive? Well, we've already noted here that he is to teach faithful men. So what is the prerequisite? And the things, you'll see it in verse 2 there, and the things that you have heard of me among many witnesses. What did he hear about the Apostle Paul? Did the Apostle Paul preach the truth? The answer to that is yes. Did he preach the whole counsel of God? He did. He was a very intelligent man, a Pharisee, but the Lord saved him on the Damascus Road and it changed his life, but he was no dummy. And God would say to him, I'm going to send you before kings. I'm going to send you before the Gentiles. I'm going to send you before the Jews. And that's what he did. And he said, now listen, what you've heard of me among many witnesses, this is what you're to do. You remember how I was in the markets and how I was in the synagogues and how I taught there in the synagogues, and I went from house to house, and I taught men, I debated men there on Mars Hill, and I told them about that one statue that they had, and there was really not a statue there. They had all kinds of statues on Mars Hill under the Acropolis. And he said, listen, I want to tell you, I want to share with you what that statue is, the base of that statue. It's, you have it to the unknown God. It's not an unknown God. It is Jesus Christ. And he went on. The philosophers and the Epicureans there, they wanted to have another philosopher come in and just debate with them about philosophizing and all that type of stuff. And the Apostle Paul, that was far from his mind. They said, we want to hear from you. We want to hear from you. And when you look at that text, they considered that he was like a babbler. And if you look at that word closely, it was like a seed picker. He'd pick up a little word here and a little word there, and he would just espouse those words. That's far from the case. And so he said, listen, let me tell you about this unknown God that you're worshiping. And he took them right to the throne of Christ, to Jesus Christ. What you've heard by the witnesses is very, very important, Timothy. That was a prerequisite. And may I say this, we cannot pass on something which we do not possess. That's the reason it's important for us to know God's word, to share God's word. We can't pass on something that we don't possess. Timothy was to pass on the things which Paul had poured into him. Paul spent a lot of time with him, teaching him. He knew that he was going to go at some point in his life to be with the Lord in heaven. He knew that. We know that, don't we? We know at some point in our lives we're going to leave this world and we're going to go to be with the Lord if you're a Christian. And so we need to do everything we can to teach what we possess about Christ. These things are the approximate equivalent to the pattern of sound words there in chapter 1 and verse 13. A good deposit. Commit, he says, these two. This is the process. Commit, verse 2. To, again, a key word here. By the way, the gospel is a treasure. The gospel is a treasure. You are to commit it to faithful men. Let me just say to you the word commit. It is a word which means to place in another's trust, to entrust, to deposit, and it is the verb form of the noun found in chapter 1, verses 12 and 14. The significant issue here is the way in which the truth is transferred from one disciple to the other. It is not to be just given away. It is to be entrusted to a faithful individual. That's the reason discipleship is so important. During my era of early ministry, there was an emphasis of getting souls into the church, of course, and getting them down the aisle and getting them to say a prayer and getting them baptized, perhaps the same Sunday evening or shortly thereafter, and then putting them right to work. And I understand we need to serve the Lord, but at the same time, we need to disciple men and women for Christ. As I progressed in my own ministry, I see the benefits of teaching people who come to know the Lord as their personal Savior. I really realized it early on, but it has progressed. I'll tell you one family I led to the Lord. I may have already shared with you the family that was led to the Lord in back in 1980, led them to the Lord there in their home. And I always like to do a basic for believers Bible study with those who profess Christ. You can tell right away if they really meant business. And I did that with this family, led them to the Lord. And usually it's about 8 weeks or so. I think I went at least 12, maybe 16 weeks with them. They were so hungry. And that never left them, never left them. They're both with the Lord now, and their children are serving the Lord. I may have told you that, but bears repeating. Why? Because instilling the Word of God, discipling them, and I always encourage pastors and church leaders and others to do everything you can to teach so that you can entrust. You say, I was just a young lad when I started teaching. You know what? I started teaching a kid's Sunday school class when I was 16. Now I was wet behind the ears. Do you think I knew a lot about the Scripture? But I went by an outline that the pastor made up. And, of course, we would go over that beforehand. He was a good teacher. So all I am saying is this: we are to commit to faithful men and women, of course, as well. I'm not saying not to do that, okay? Faithful, that is the difference between mediocrity and excellence. One of the things I'm finding in churches, just to share with you, churches get down on leadership, non-qualified leadership, but they don't have the membership, so they make, I guess, reasonable excuses and say, well, we don't have anybody, so we're just going to leave them there, or we're going to, you know, we'll just excuse it and, you know, make them a deacon or whatever. I think you really have to be careful with that, and I'm not saying one way or the other here, but I've seen, because of the membership shrinking in so many churches, that they say, well, we got to have a deacon. So, you know, next up, we have to be careful. Commit to faithful men. Difference between mediocrity and excellent. You'll see the product here. That the product is simply who will be able to teach others also. So there's a path here. Timothy, you've got to teach faithful men. You've got to deposit the truth in them so that they in turn will do what? They will teach. You see how it goes? And that truth goes down the generations of life. So the ministry here is a teacher, the product who will be able to teach others also. You'll see the word able there, the means, the worthy, qualified, adequate. It means just what it says there, able to do that. Now, let me move on to the second area of thought this evening, and that is the ministry of a soldier. In many different places, both in Corinthians and other places, and Paul's letters, he emphasizes the importance of being a soldier for Jesus Christ. So, in verses 3 and 4, it says, thou therefore endure what? You tell me. Endure hardness as a soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Now listen, we often say that we are to be good soldiers for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is important. That doesn't mean that we just, you know, live in poverty or live on crate boxes and all. That doesn't mean that at all. But it does mean that we ought to look at the imagery of a soldier, of the soldier, which Paul is, of course, is one of his favorite metaphors for the life of discipleship. You can go to 1 Corinthians 9:7. You can go to Ephesians 6:10-20. Talks about the armor of God as we move forward. Now, what does he say here very early in this particular thought process? You're to have the ministry as a soldier. What do you have to do? You have to endure hardship. You've got to do this. It's not easy. Verse 3 there. The idea behind this word, it's a compound word, means to endure. It's used here to suffer together with someone. Endurance doesn't have to be performed alone. You do it with the understanding that there's others that are with you in this process of enduring. They are enduring as well. That endurance as a good soldier. I believe that's the reason the unity of the church and the fellowship of the church body is so important, because what you're going through is perhaps something like they're going through, and you just unite and to share those difficulties and those heartbreaks and like you do is so important. It is so vital. And in this whole process, we are to endure together the hardships of Christ. Endure hardships. I like what McLaren said. He said, those who know the path of God can find it in the dark. Those who know the path of God can find it in the dark. So when the dark times come, the hardship of life, the hardship of service, and all that goes with it, we can still be on the path toward our eternal home for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're never alone. We're never alone in battle. We know that from 1 Kings in chapter 19, verse 10 and verse 18. You recall what Elijah, he came to a point in his life where he said, listen, I'm all alone. I'm attempting to do this all alone. And you know what? He put his foot in his mouth, because it came back and said, now listen, Elijah, I love you, but I want you to know something. You're not alone. And let me just add this, he says. There are 7,000 that have not bent their knee to worship a false god. I don't care about Ahab. I don't care about Jezebel. I want to encourage you, Elijah, that you're not alone. There are 7,000. I want to encourage you in this. Sometimes you may think you're alone in this, but you're not. I've been in a lot of places during our ministry, in different churches, and there are pockets of believers throughout our country, just like yours. They may not meet in a building. They may meet in a home, maybe in a building, maybe in a storefront. They're just like you. And I want to encourage you in this area of thought. You are not alone. God's people are scattered throughout the towns, the cities, the boroughs, the countryside, and even at this hour, they're worshiping the Lord, their Savior, and they're enduring just like you are enduring. They're there, I know, because I've witnessed that myself. So be encouraged in that. Endure hardness. Endure hardness. We see here that we are to be single-minded in this process. Verse 4, he says here, you can't get entangled in the affairs of this life. There are times in history with the Roman soldiers, and I'll just read this excerpt here. The Roman soldier was strictly forbidden to engage in civilian affairs during his time of service. The Roman Code of Theodophus said, we forbid men engaged on military service to engage in civilian occupancies. James Freeman, an authority on biblical custom, writes this, The Roman soldier was expected to keep one thing in view, and only one, the service to his commander. He was not allowed to marry nor engage in agriculture, trade, or manufacturers. He was a soldier and could not do or be anything else. He was a soldier. He could not entangle himself in any other things during this time period. Not entangled. This is what the verse said. What does it mean? It means to entwine or to weave. When the affairs of this life hem us in so tightly that we can't get loose to fulfill Christ's desires, then we become entangled. Now, there are many facets to this entanglement. It could be that of the world, things that we attach ourselves to. That can cause entanglement. It could be financial avenues where we entangle ourselves with finances. You know, percentage-wise, it's always been said 20% support the church. Out of 100%, 20% support the church. I don't know what it is now. But we have come to a point where we've allowed our lives to be so entangled with other things that we now cannot do or serve and accomplish what the Lord wants for us. And so we have to be very, very careful with it. And that's what Paul is telling Timothy on a personal level. He said, Timothy, you've got to get rid of some of this stuff that's hindering you. You're becoming entangled to a point where you cannot commit to others the teaching of God's word. And so we see here under this point, your ministry as a teacher, your ministry as a soldier. There are two other thoughts, and I'll give them very quickly as my time is fleeting. Number three is this, your ministry as an athlete. Verse 5, it says this, and if a man also strive for the masteries, that's an athlete, yet is he not crowned except he strive how? Lawfully. What in the world does that mean? Listen, if you ever attempted to do any athletic work, doesn't have to be in a race. I know people who've raced and so forth and done other things. But even if you want to go and work out in a gym or even at home on a treadmill or, you know, I mean, these treadmill people, they make a lot of money on treadmills that go down into the lower level or somewhere in a bedroom or maybe in the living room. And we look at it, we plug it in and watch it go around, but we never get on it. I know, I have one. Fortunately, it was given to us. But if you're going to exercise, if you're going to go to an Anytime Fitness, there's all kinds of machines there, but you don't walk in, get prepared to do exercise and look at every machine, but never get on one. It's tempting, but you've got to get on it. You got to pull the weights. You got to keep your muscles going. We've got to strive. That is hard work. It's not easy. You do an hour's worth of workout, you've done something. I do 55 minutes. On top of the world. As soon as I get home, I have a nice chair. Listen, it is hard work, and that's what he's saying. The life of an athlete was very rigorous in ancient Rome. We know this. And he underwent severe training just to compete in the various events. All contestants were obliged to undergo intense preparation and training for at least 10 to 12 months prior to competition. Here's an excerpt from one for the Olympic Games. It went like this. Would you be a victor in the Olympic Games? So in good truth would I, for it is a glorious thing. But pray consider what must go before and what may follow, and so proceed to the attempt. You must then live by rule, eat what will be disagreeable, refrain from delicacies. You must oblige yourself in constant exercise at the appointed hour in heat and cold. You must abstain from wine and cold liquor. In a word, you must be as submissive to all the directions of your master as to those of a physician. That's an excerpt from those who want to participate in the Olympic Games. not only hard work, but it says here that we must follow the rules, strive lawfully. And listen, there are rules. You do this if you want to accomplish this. What is our rule box here, our rule book? That's what I'm after. What is our rule book? It is the Word of God, right? Pretty simple. And so we look at the Word of God, and we say, I'm going to do my best to live to what the Word of God says. Doesn't mean we're perfect, doesn't mean we always do it, but at least we have a heart that wants and has that desire to do it. We are to follow the rules. And then number four, and lastly, we see your ministry, my ministry, as a farmer, verse 6 and 7. Boy, I could spend a lot of time here, and you say, please, preacher, it's hot in here, I understand. But notice this. It says we are to labor faithfully. The verse six there, it says, the farmer that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. In other words, he's a laborer. He labors faithfully. This particular word differs from the other Greek words for work in that it speaks of working until one is exhausted. One is exhausted. Matthew 20:12 talks about there were men sent out to work, and they worked all day, and then another one was allowed to come in at the almost the evening, and he did work, and he got the same wage. That created a problem amongst those who were workers. I got to be honest with you. If I worked all day in the heat of the day, and, you know, it comes to be about 4 o'clock, and this fella comes in, and he works an hour and gets the same wage, I'd have a problem too, right? So I'm not going to criticize him too much, but boy, were they set straight. And it humbled him. You can read about that in Matthew chapter 20, and particularly in verse 12. We have to labor faithfully. We have to look at the rewards here, the last part of verse 6 there. Must be first partaker of the fruit. So when you look at rewards, how many of you planted gardens in the past or maybe now? I've always liked a garden. For many years, we had a garden here growing up and so forth. But when I went into ministry, it was probably close to 20 years before we could have another garden. But we did out there. Good soil in New Jersey. And then, but where we live now, we can't have a garden because there's so much clay. But there's a lot of work in preparation for a garden, truly. You got to plow, you got to disc, depending on the size, of course. But there is a lot of work, and then you've got to plant, and you know you got to make sure those rows are just straight. If you're conscious about, you know, being straight, you ever seen some rows that go like this? Okay, certainly I'm not going to fault anyone that plants crooked rows, but there could be a problem. But anyway, there's a lot of work. But then guess what happens? You leave it in the ground heats up, and before you know it, you're so anxious, you go out there every day, but finally something comes up, just a little bit, and then it begins to grow and grow and grow and grow. And before you know it, there's the corn, there's the beans, there's the cucumbers. I saw cucumbers tonight. Someone brought cucumbers in. Nice cucumbers, too, by the way. I won't sell them for much. If you want with them, I'll be by the door. You can pay me on your way out, and you can take a cucumber. No, I'm just kidding. You know that. Who brought the cucumbers, by the way, tonight? Anybody? Are they here? There's some left. Pardon me? She's not here tonight. She brought them this morning. They're nice cucumbers. I think there's some yellow crooked squash there, too, as well. They were this morning, but anyway. A good farmer, what are we talking about? Well, you view the harvest, you partake of the harvest, and you are satisfied with the harvest. There's one thing that remains. I'm talking about now the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer here. There's one thing in all these three pictures here. The soldier is upheld by the thought of final victory. The soldier is wanting a victory. The athlete is wanting a victory. And we want to be satisfied with the harvest. The farmer, the athlete, so forth. That athlete, soldier wants victory. The athlete wants the crown. The farmer wants the hope of the harvest. Each submits to the discipline and the toil for the task of the glory which shall be. So it is with the Christian. The Christian's struggle is not without goal. It is always going somewhere. The Christian can be certain that that after their effort of the Christian life, there comes joy of heaven, and greater the struggle, the greater the joy. We are to reflect tonight on the truth. And that word consider in verse 7 is a very important word. Our responsibility is to meditate upon these things, and the Lord will help us to perform them in these areas. So, as you serve the Lord, be a good soldier. Commit the truth, of course, to those who are faithful, faithful men. Be a good athlete. Be a good farmer for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for these dear people. Truly, they love you, and I ask that you'll just bless them. Thank you for the Apostle Paul and the kindness that he is showing to Timothy, and yet the truth that he is to proclaim to a lost and dying world. Lord, help us to understand that Timothy was to be a good soldier, a good athlete, a good farmer. And Father, we also should be likewise. We give you praise now as we begin this week. Be with our loved ones. Be with my dear wife. I pray, Lord Jesus, that she would be able to return home. We'll give you praise in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. And